Timothy chapter 5, the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. And we'll read at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now for the first part of the afternoon, I want to speak a message by application from the words that we read here, keep thyself pure. I'm thankful to God for so many young people that are at this conference, and I, for one, don't find fault with any young people coming to a conference like this hoping to meet your life partner. I couldn't think of a better place to meet the life partner than right here. But, of course, I hope every child of God has a motive, a primary motive, to get something from the Word of God that will help you in our pilgrimage down here. Now, this is especially for young people, but it's really for all of us. Keep thyself pure. Now, first of all, I should give the interpretation of the phrase, because I'm only using this by application. Now, really, this instruction in verse 22 is an extension of what Paul had written in chapter 3, verse 10. One of the qualifications of the deacons, let these also first be proved. This is really an enlargement on that instruction. Now, when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, he's not meaning that he doesn't want you to get in a fight with another man. That's not what he's talking about. He means that he shouldn't lay hands suddenly on any man to put him in the place of prominence. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Be not partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. In other words, if Timothy put somebody in the place of prominence before he is proved and he turned out to be a bad character, he'd be partaking in that man's sin. So he's saying, keep thyself pure. Don't put somebody to the front. There will be a bad character. And then verse 24 and 25, he warns us that while there's some person's character that you can know right away, there's some others, it takes quite a long time before you know their true character. So there should be caution in putting anybody in the place of prominence. And then I should say a little bit about the verse we read in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and often infirmities. I consider that this verse is a very important verse justifying the use of medicine, or justifying the use of means. Of course, we should point out that there's some that want to use Timothy's remedy, and they don't have Timothy's disease, and that ought not to be. But be that as it may, I think I've given you what I consider the interpretation of verse 22, but now by application. Keep thyself pure. This is a corrupt world that we're in, and it's always been important to keep oneself pure, but especially the day we're living in. Keep thyself pure. There was a sign on some garments, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. And we can apply that spiritually. We want to keep ourselves from being slightly soiled. Keep thyself pure. I'll give you the outline now. With a pure conscience, with a pure heart, with a pure hope, with pure thoughts, with pure words, and pure actions. Those six things. Keep thyself pure with a pure conscience. Again, we refer to the deacons, 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is, somebody that's going to serve in the assembly should be conforming his life in private and public
to the whole body of truth. Be faith, the whole body of truth, with a pure conscience, whether anybody's looking or not. We should all be conforming to all the Word of God every day and every hour of our life. Now, of course, the opposite of a pure conscience is a defiled one. And Paul writes about that in Titus 1, verse 15, when he's speaking about unsaved ones having a defiled conscience. Now, we read a couple of startling verses about the Apostle Paul that really made some saints wonder how he could say it. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank my God, whom I served for my forefathers with a pure conscience. And then Acts 23, verse 1, he said, I lived in all good conscience before God until this day. But look who's talking. Look who's talking. Don't forget what Saul of Tarsus did before God saved him. He tried to compel believers like you or me to blaspheme. He gave his vote that they should be stoned. And he even tells about his past life in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Hughes William Rogers' comment on that verse, which is worth repeating, of course. He was before a blasphemer against the Son of God, and a persecutor of the people of God, and injurious to the work of God. So look who's talking. And yet he said, with a good conscience and with a pure conscience. How can we understand that? Well, brethren, in order for us to understand that, we have to interpret it in light of the Lord's words in John 16, verse 2. The last part of the verse, he says, the time cometh when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And if a man is sick and he's doing God's service, he's certainly doing it with a good conscience or with a pure conscience. But that brings home a practical lesson to us, brethren. And that is, our conscience alone is not a safe guide. So, let your conscience be a guide is not good advice. Our conscience should be enlightened by the Word of God. We can liken our conscience to the compass. And we can liken the Word of God to the chart. I remember in the summer of 67, sleeping for a good number of weeks every night in the late Mr. Herb Harris's boat. And J.S. Goff was there too. On that boat, of course, Bert Joyce, he piloted that boat. And I've been on the boat when he's done it. And Bert Joyce would never try to pilot that boat along the rocky coast of Newfoundland just with a compass. He wouldn't do it. He wants a chart that shows the safe waters to go in. And he wants to compass both of them. So our consciences should be enlightened by the Word of God. And then think of what Paul says in Acts 24, verse 16. Mind you, we had high ambitions, and we should all have high ambitions. He says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Mind you, it takes exercise. It doesn't come easy. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, I'm pretty sure Paul knew, like some of us are moving among God's people know. But after we've been moving among God's people for a number of years, there's some saints that have so much confidence in us that they would hardly think we could do anything wrong. But brethren, Paul didn't content himself with that. He wanted to, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even opponents in the sight of God would know that he's manifesting the truth. And so that's a high ambition. And we should all have it. And we should be careful to maintain a tender conscience and not violate our conscience. I'm going to tell about a brother. He told me himself, of course, but I'm not telling his name. But anyway, he told me how that he was building his own home, and it was getting fall, getting towards winter, and he didn't have the gutters on the house yet. So Saturday was a beautiful day. He worked Monday through Friday, but Saturday was a beautiful day, and he put up half the gutters. Next day was Lord's Day, because he remembered the Lord, but in the afternoon was another beautiful day. And of course, humanly speaking, there was no guarantee that there's going to be another beautiful weekend to put the other gutters up. Now, he had a conscience against working outdoors on a Lord's Day, but he wasn't sure he'd be able to get those gutters up. So, brethren, he violated his conscience. He put the other gutters up Sunday afternoon. And it wasn't long, brethren, until a terrific wind came and half the gutters came down. Do you know which half came down? You know, don't you? It was the ones he put up on Sunday. No, the ones that came down. And so, of course, he told me that because he learned a lesson from it. We shouldn't violate our conscience. And mind you, God is more concerned that we have a good conscience than we could ever be. It just comes to my mind right now that this has happened many a time. And I mind you, this is not really connected with what I'm saying, but I better say this. That many a time a child of God has made up their mind that the next time they see a certain person, they're going to confess the wrong they've done. They didn't know whether they'd ever see them. And just by chance, I don't believe it's just by chance, they're on the other end of the telephone, or they run across them. Why, God is far more concerned that we have a good conscience than we could ever be. So that's the first, with a pure conscience. And then, with a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And due to the fact that the Lord tells us the heart is full of all kinds of sin, how can that be? By beholding a pure object. Why, we read that in the books of Peter, Acts 15, verse 9. He's telling the Jews there in Jerusalem. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Again, he writes, 1 Timothy 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us at the end of the commandment, or the charge, is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Then again, he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, within the call upon the Lord, out of a pure heart. Again, we read in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone has said, I couldn't tell you who originated it, but it's worth repeating. Someone has said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. So, pure in heart. And then, with a pure hope, we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him, that is set on him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. A pure hope by being occupied with a pure object. And the way John puts it, that if we don't purify ourselves, we don't even have the hope within. Or to put it positively, if we have the hope within, we'll be purifying ourselves even as he is pure. That's the way John puts it. Thanks be to God, God's eternal purpose for every one of us is. Romans 8, verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And praise God, we're going to be perfectly like him when we see him as he is. We won't be perfectly like him until then, but in the meantime, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we should be changed in the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes we sing, take time to be holy. Well, one way to be holy is to change it a little bit. One way to be holy is to take time to behold him, and that'll make us holy. Years ago in Kansas City, the late Gypsy Smith had a meeting with hundreds there. It was mostly black people. And the meeting was thrown open for questions. And so one black sister asked him, "Mr. Smith, when all the redeemed get home to heaven, what color skin will we have?" Boy, the place was tense, wondering what he's going to say. He had a good answer. He says, "Bless you, my dear sister. When all the redeemed get home to heaven, we'll all be like him." There's a lot of those black men said amen. Black brothers said amen. "We'll all be like him." A pure hope. Now, with pure thoughts. With pure thoughts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, the Lord Jesus searchingly says, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." And of course, any woman or any girl who deliberately dresses to entice to lustful thoughts is equally guilty. It's perfectly commendable for our sisters to dress attractively, and they do. But it should be condemned for anyone to dress seductively. I think we all know the difference. There is a difference between dressing attractively and dressing seductively. So, mind you, we should be careful of our thoughts. Mind you, Paul gives us some positive direction about our thinking in Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest," and that really should be honorable, "whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things." We read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Mind you, there's nothing like the fear of God to regulate our thoughts. Because unless I blurt out what I'm thinking by my mouth, nobody knows what I'm thinking. And nobody knows what you're thinking, unless you blurt the thoughts out by talking. So there's nothing like the fear of God to regulate our thoughts. Imagine if we're in the fear of God, we'll hate evil to begin with. Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Of course, there are wrong thoughts that come flashing into our mind, but brethren, we don't need to nourish them. We don't need to cherish them. We can judge them for what they are and put them away. Mind you, I think of one man who was prominent among us a long time ago. He had a terrible fall. And I found out from an overseer who knew him before he was ever prominent. And he told me that this man who became prominent had told him one day what happened a night or so before. He was on a public conveyance, whether it was a train or a bus, whatever it was. And he was attracted to a woman on that public conveyance. And he went right to her apartment. And at her apartment, he told her, "I can't go through with this because I'm saved." Now, he told this brother who told me, he was rejoicing. He got the victory. But when I heard it, I said to myself, it's too bad that instead of rejoicing, that he wasn't mourning, that he ever went that far. And I'll go further. If we cherish such thoughts in our minds, we're in danger. We should judge them. Now, I could understand how he was thankful he didn't have a fall right then and there. But brethren, he should have judged himself for ever wanting to go that far. So the fear of God will regulate our thoughts. Pure thoughts. And then pure words. Pure words as well. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That tells us plainly that knowing the names, the name of Christ, should ever have anything to do with telling a smutty story. And that we shouldn't have anything to do with enjoying a smutty story. And take the Reader's Digest, one of the best of secular magazines. And I'm sorry to see there's been an increase of these kind of page fillers. But some months there's a few page fillers that are not fit to retain in our memory. And they're not fit to pass on to another child of God. And they're not fit to pass on to anyone. I'm talking about those of a suggestive nature. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Because, mind you, if we do, it'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's in the next verse. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So it'll grieve the Holy Person within to allow any wrong words to come out of our mouth. And I don't like to hear any brother say in my presence, when there's a number of young sisters there, that he would say some suggestive things if I wasn't there. Mind you, if it isn't fit to say with me there, it isn't fit to say, period. Period. So, we should be careful of our words. Pure in thoughts and pure in words, and then pure in actions. Paul could write to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, ye are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And 11 years later, he could write to Timothy. Mind you, he had the experience himself of carrying out what he's writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, a man of life, and in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example of purity. And of course, Paul was a living example of that himself. And then he writes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, about Timothy's relationship with the saints. And he divides them up into four groups. The older man, the younger man, the older women, and the younger women. Notice what he says in the end of verse 2. And the younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, just saying sisters, why, that should imply purity. But mind you, Paul wants to make absolutely certain of the meaning of what he's talking about. So he says, not only sisters, but in all, in purity. Not just purity, but in all purity. So how careful we should be in all our actions. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, and, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and your spirit, which are God's. There's two reasons given why we should glorify God in our body. Every one of us who is saved. One is, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And the other reason we should glorify God in our body is because of the Holy Person within, the Holy Spirit of God. And mind you, the Holy Spirit of God helps us to glorify God in our body. And we won't be able to do it without the help of the Spirit of God. In Hebrews, yesterday we heard quite a lot about marriage. And it says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it was referred to, I'm going to quote it now. Marriage is honorable in law, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers or fornicators, God will judge. Here we see that God recognizes the married state and saved and unsaved. And normal relations between a married couple, whether they're saved or unsaved, it's the bed is undefiled. It's what God expects. But then in the same verse, those that indulge in joys that belong only to the married couples. Whether they're adulterers or fornicators, God will judge. Dear young people, I love you. That's why I'm speaking this. And on the way, dear young people, on the way to the joys of marriage, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his precious blood to save you, for the sake of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you, for the sake of the assembly with which you're associated, for the sake of your future life partner, for the sake of your future children, and for your own sake, on the way to the joys of marriage, keep thyself pure. Now, how can you do it? Well, brethren, when it comes to the devil, we're supposed to stand. James 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, for the armor, there's no provision made for the back. Now I know there's some commentators want to make that the breastplate goes right around the back. Well, that's debatable. But an ordinary way of looking at it, there's no provision for retreating. So when it comes to the devil, we're supposed to stand. But brethren, when it comes to the flesh, we're not supposed to stand. We're supposed to run away. Because the flesh is too strong for us. And I'm going to give you a chapter and verse for that. I don't expect you to accept it unless I can prove it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Don't stand there and fight it. Flee. Don't run away. In chapter 10, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, flee idolatry. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust. And follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And 1 Peter 2, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We shouldn't be taken up with them. Now, of course, I'm not a Christian scientist. Although they wouldn't let me up here on the platform. I'm not a Christian scientist. And I believe that pain is pain. If you got acute appendicitis, or you're passing a gallstone or a kidney stone, no matter what they say, it's going to really hurt. No matter what they say. But there's a little bit to it. And that's why I want to illustrate this business. If you have a little headache, and I'm not talking about a migraine headache. I've never had a migraine headache. I don't know anything about them experimentally. But I'm not talking about a migraine headache. But if you have a little headache, if you stop everything and think about your headache, I don't think that's going to help you. I think you'll be more conscious of having a headache than you ever were before. But if you keep on doing your work, you'll make out better. And then, something every day now. If you're hungry, if you feel some slight pangs of hunger an hour before the mealtime, well, if you keep on working, well, you'll have a good appetite when the meal is on the table. But if you stop everything and think about being hungry, why, I think it might become unbearable for the cook. When's supper going to get on? So if we're taken up with the flesh, why, our deceitful heart would like us to take up and fight the flesh. In our own strength, because a sinful heart within us knows that if we take up the fight, we'll eventually have to yield. And so, brethren, why God himself has given us an appreciation of the opposite sex. But that God-given appreciation, it doesn't need to be turned into lust like the flesh would like to do, or like the devil himself would like to do. We don't have to allow it. Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't you, sin is within us. We don't need to let it reign like it used to do. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And how can we do it, oh brethren? We need the power of the Spirit of God because of the power of the sin nature within us. Romans 8, verse 13. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We'll live victoriously, brethren. And I don't mean by that we'll live sinlessly perfect. But we'll live victoriously if ye, through the Spirit, not that we do it by ourselves. And not that the Spirit of God does it up by himself. But ye through the Spirit, the two, in cooperation. In Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice it doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says better than that. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They'll still be there. We cannot improve the flesh principle, the sin principle. They'll still be there, but we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if we're walking in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. So keep thyself pure. Now just before I sit down, I got quite a poem written by a sister after she gave birth to a child out of wedlock. Imagine, she got saved a few months before. At the time she got saved, she didn't know she was pregnant, but she was pregnant. And she wrote this touching poem that I'm going to quote. Now, she's made spiritual progress since. Oh, awful scar that will not heal, that only I can feel. Oh, awful scar that will not heal, that only I can feel. No bandage tight enough to seal. Oh, help me now to deal. Oh, memories that cannot fly. Oh, love that will not die. Such a loss no price can claim. Oh, victim of my shame. Cannot these tears be wiped away? What would so have me say? But rest in thy forgiving love, my only stay. Mind you, if she could speak, if she could send a message to the young people that are here, she would say to all the young Christians, and she'd also say to children of Christian parents, because she wasn't saved when this happened, she would say, keep thyself pure.